Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 255. Again, in the letter to the Corinthians, that is the first letter, chapter 4 and verse 18. We're going to continue from that point where the Apostle Paul is addressing the congregation, and especially those among them who were haughty, who were arrogant, who were the troublemakers more than others. And so he's saying to them, now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. Started mocking the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, he really doesn't care much about us. You know, let's do our own thing. And so he said, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. He's not talking about abusing authority. He's not talking about weapons. He's not talking about terrorizing people. He's talking about speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking the truth, speaking of the law of God, speaking of the ways of God. And when God speaks through his servants, they speak with power. Just like he said to Timothy, as we mentioned that earlier several times, that God does not give us a spirit of fear, you know, intimidation and timidity and shyness and things like that. That is, when we need to speak in his name, but he gives us a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Just not a bunch of words. All the philosophies and the religions of this world, that's all they are. There's no power there. But the word of God is spirit, like a two-edged sword. When God says, let there be light, there is power there. You see? And that's why now and then, when he gave power to his servants, they perform signs and wonders and miracles. And so he says in verse 21, to those who are self-exalting in their own sight, were puffed up at him, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Which way do you want to have it? He was not afraid of them. He was not afraid of all those rebel rousers in the midst of the congregation. And again, he's not talking about taking weapons, you know, and fighting. But oftentimes, there are those people who need to be put in their place. With bad attitude. They may either be tares, not really genuine members, or they may be just people who haven't learned yet to behave themselves. In chapter 5, we continue, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. The law of God is being preached here. The law condemns immoral sexuality, immoral behavior of any sort. God spells it out exactly what it is that a man can do and a man cannot do. And one of the laws of God that he gave, you read in Leviticus, you see, that a man should not come to his wife's, that is his father's wife. You see, she's not his mother, stepmother, his father married, especially in those days, not particularly in this case, but in the days when God gave them that law, people had multiple wives. What does that mean? That, you know, the sons that are grown up can mess around, you know, with a younger woman that the father takes for a wife? Obviously not, you see. And so God said, don't do that, because if you do that, it's like uncovering the very nakedness of your own father. And this man did not pay attention and did not have respect for the law of God and the brethren, unfortunately, in that congregation, coming from a loose background themselves. They were more, you know, so to speak, liberal about it, benevolent about it, open-minded, as you find a lot of people today. And so they allow the presence of sin in their midst, and yet the law of God, the law of Jesus Christ, as it spoke it to Moses, as you read in Leviticus 18, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this Lord is Jesus Christ. You see, the same Lord of this congregation that claims to be followers of Christ, the Corinthians and all others. And so it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. What does that mean? Since I am the Lord your God, I'm going to tell you what is right and what is wrong and how to behave. You're not going to go to other idols to tell you how to behave, or to people, or to churches, or congregations, or philosophers, or theologies, you know, I mean theologians, or, you know, all kind of things like that, teachers. I am the Lord your God. I am the boss. I am telling you here what is right and what is wrong. And so he says, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. And for that matter, in any land that you are not going to walk in their path and their way. So you, if you are in Corinth and everybody does it, or some people do it, so what? That doesn't mean anything. The law of God is the same everywhere, always, forever. It will never be done away with, as Lord, as Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And this is the law that this man in Corinth was transgressing, this law of God. And so he continues by saying, you shall keep, that is, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. And if a man does, he shall live by them. Not die, not be punished. He shall live by them. I am the Eternal. I am Jehovah. And so he gives all the laws of what you can do and what you cannot do in sexual matters within the family and other matters related to it. And verse 8 says, the nakedness of your father's wife, she's not your mother, but she's your father's wife, you shall not uncover. Why? Because it is your father's nakedness. It's as if you went to your own father to have sex with him, because they become one flesh. That's exactly what Reuben did. You see, when he messed around with one of the wives of his father, and therefore he lost the birthright. That was a horrible thing for him for generations to come, and to this very day they are not aware of it. Obviously, they lost their identity, they don't know, but they still have that animosity there, an envy of the people that received it, the tribe of Joseph. And today you find them, the British Empire, former British Empire in the United States, you see, Joseph and wherever other places they went, and you see the constant rivalry there between France. The majority of the people of Reuben settled in France, northern France, not the south, and there is always a tension between them. So people have to learn that when we disobey the law of God, the consequences can be for generations to come. And many are going to suffer for it. And this man was not caring much about the law of God, because he was raised in a loose morality. Corinthians, you know, as people used to say at the time, to do like the Corinthians, you know, you go to the temple prostitutes and you do all kind of things. But in this case, not even the people of Corinth were doing this kind of things. They didn't mess around, you know, with their father's wife. Well, here it is. This man was doing it. But, you know, once you go one step further, then you should be, well, it's not that difficult to do something else, that even others had not done it. And so he was doing it. And so he says, and you are puffed up. He does that, and you are puffed up. You know, you are arrogant about it. So what? Big deal. You know, he's having fun. You know, the poor man, you know, he's a young man, you know, his father's wife is a young woman, you know, his father, you know, is an old man, or whatever it may be, you know. Giving him a slack, you know, be liberal about it, you know, open-minded, you know, politically correct, you know, whatever, you know, the terminology they used at the time. And he said to them, you were puffed up. That's arrogance, to think that you are above the law of God, you see. And here, not only the problem of the person himself that did it, you see, but even the congregation, or at least some of them, were involved in it, spiritually speaking, by acknowledging it. And yet the law of God says that those who do it and those who approve of it are all guilty. You see, they are accomplices. Even the law of the land recognizes that, to be an accomplice. And so he said, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Get rid of him. You know, shun him. Don't fellowship with him. Throw him out. And, well, they haven't done that. You go to San Francisco and give them a message like that, they'll, you know, laugh you to scorn, so to speak, you know, and make fun of you. You know, you're primitive, things like that, many other parts of the country. Even in the land of Israel, there is a lot of that going on. And you find it even in the religious community where you've got all these kind of problems. It's not a coincidence that you find in the Catholic Church, you know, all this debauchery there, and that's all it is, you know, that vile practice of pedophiles. Well, when the world allows this kind of an atmosphere, people become brazen and proud and haughty and puffed up, and they keep doing those kind of things, and other people approve of it. A lot of people in the Catholic Church are at arms because, you know, their boys are being taken advantage of, or some girls. The reality is the society is full of it. And they're not looking at that problem. You know, they just point at the priest who did it, and they forget that among themselves a lot of those kind of things are going around. And so he says here, "For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit." See, I'm here, but my spirit has no limit. It can be there with you. In other words, I'm going to tell you what is the law of God. That's what he means by that. Doesn't mean that, you know, somebody inside him goes over there. You see, God has that power and that ability to do that, to dispatch a part of his spirit. Just like he says, you know, "Let there be light," and he affects the entirety of the whole universe. He doesn't have to be everywhere to do it. We cannot do it. We don't have that capacity. You see, we can affect those around us. And, you know, in teaching people and putting our fear in them, we can affect their lives even when they are far away. And sometimes people, even, you know, after the death of their father or mother, because they respect them so highly, that spirit is still affecting them. But it's not, doesn't mean that a person, you know, their father or mother are there. So this is what he's talking about here. And because the ignorance in the heart of people, you know, they think the pagans that brought the doctrine of the Trinity, they think that, you know, well, somebody's spirit, the spirit of God, it comes and dwells with us and affects our lives. Therefore, then it's got to be somebody else, you know, another spirit, another person. And so he says, "Even though I'm absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed." What does it mean, I judge? Well, the law of God is the one that judges. You see, the law that is the word that judges this man. It's not Paul. So when you see somebody doing a thing like that, and you pass judgment, it's not your judgment, it's the judgment of God, in accordance with the law of God. Because if there is no law of God concerning it, you can pass all the judgment you want, doesn't mean anything. You see? And so it is in the courts of the land. You know, you go to the judge, you go to courts, you go, you know, before the Supreme Court, they cannot do anything that is not in the law of God or in accordance with the Constitution. And obviously sometimes they interpret the Constitution to their own liking, but they still have to rely on the Constitution and the law, you see. And that's what, in essence, what he's saying here, and that's what the judge is all about. He has to go by laws that somebody else put together, you know, and instituted or legislated. And that's what he's saying here, that I judge him for that person who had done that thing. And so now he's passing the judgment, and he's telling them, because he is the apostle, he has responsibility, he's a teacher, he's given power, he's given authority, permission from God. That's in essence what authority means in Hebrew, permission. You see, just like they say in the authority of the king, that is with the permission of the king, not your own. Even though some arrogant people like to abrogate, you know, that authority to themselves and personalize authority, and they think that the authority comes from them, it does not. You're doing all those kind of things with permission from the one who gave it to you. You see? And that's what it says. Matter of fact, in the synagogue to this very day, in one of the prayers, when somebody is sent to the stage to read the law or to conduct a prayer, not everybody does it, but in the communities where I grew up in the Middle East, in Israel, and still many do, they begin with this prayer, "With the permission of my teachers and gentlemen," or something like that, "Birshut Morai Verabotai" in Hebrew, and then the congregation replies, "Birshut Shamayim," which means with the authority of heaven, with the permission of heaven. You see? So he doesn't go over there doing his own thing. First, he comes in the name of the congregation, and that's why it's called in Hebrew Shliach Tzibur, meaning the messenger of the public or the apostle of the congregation. And he realizes there that, you know, he's not there to do his own thing, to speak his own words. and he's been given permission by the congregation to go and speak to them, but they, in essence, sort of reminding him and reminding themselves, actually, it's with the authority of heaven, of God, ultimately. So, we get it from God, we give it to you, and now you speak to us in the name of God, and so forth. Then you have a cycle there, where God is in it from beginning until the end. And so this is what he's going to say here. You see, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, what does it mean, along with my spirit, somebody coming out of Paul going over there? Of course not. What he's talking about, you know, what he taught them, you see, and he taught them by his spirit, you see, his spirit, which is him. And when God says, you know, my spirit is going to be with you, he doesn't mean that, you know, he himself in person is going to be right there, but by his spirit. And so it is the same that Paul is talking about. And again, people in their ignorance do not understand that concept. And therefore they came up being pagans to the core, not knowing the law of God and the truth, you know, that pagan doctrine of the Trinity, which they had to begin with in their own religion. And so he says, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not me, it's God ultimately speaking, just like you see the circle in the synagogue, you see, they send a messenger to the stage to speak the, you know, to them or to read the law for them or to lead them in prayer and chanting and things like that to praise God. He's acknowledging the permission that they were, you know, they gave him, and they acknowledge that ultimately it is from God, and that's exactly what he's doing here. So it's not something that he does something new. That's within the community and the congregation. It's a part of the culture, a part of the religion of God, a part of the knowledge that was there, of which the Apostle Paul said, you know, what advantage does the Jew have? Much in every way. The oracles were committed to them. So they know a lot of things and understand a lot of things, and they also are confused about many things, unfortunately. You see? But it's not all bad. It's not all good. So you never throw the baby with the bathwater. You know, you learn to sift between the chaff and the wheat. And that's what he's doing here exactly. Any Jew that walked in and read that or heard that, it would have felt, you know, comfortable in the synagogue. You know, that's the same way we do things, you see, because that's of God. And so that's what he's saying here. When you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Now, you don't take him and you walk over, you know, Satan sits there in the corner and you give it to him. You see? Well, that's, spiritually speaking, he's not going to be a part of the congregation. You're not going to be praying for him. You're not going to allow him to come in among you. You see? He's not going to have the protection of God. And he put the responsibility on the congregation. He didn't say to the ministry, you do it. What happens when few people within the congregation, like the Diotrephes, sought the preeminence to themselves and began to exercise dominion and authority over everybody else in the congregation? Something that Christ said, don't ever do that. The rulers of the Gentiles behave in that manner, but such shall not be among you, for all of you are brethren. You have one master, he's in heaven. You see? And the law of God was always that way. The congregation shall stone the person. The congregation shall burn the person. The congregation shall hang the person. You see? You know, the hands of the witnesses shall be upon him. Throw their first rock at him, and then the whole congregation is going to be involved in the execution. Well, as time went by, a few people took it upon themselves to do it only by themselves, and they took the authority to themselves, which God didn't give them. That is exclusively only to them. And so we have the society for the past many, many centuries that we do. You see? And the congregation is not involved. And yet God wanted everybody to be involved because everybody is guilty if that's not done. And everybody is going to be punished if it's not done. That's why they have to all be involved in it. Sort of, they all had to lay hands on that person and throw him out to the dog, so to speak. Deliver him to Satan. And now Satan can have all the fun, you know, he can want with him because God is not going to deliver him. The congregation, the holy congregation, is not going to protect him or pray for him. You see? So I have to understand what he's talking about here. Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And when you study the entirety of the law of God, you see all these laws that concern this matter. You see, God, Jesus Christ gave Israel all these laws, how to handle this kind of things and who is going to be involved and who is going to do it, you see. So that's what he's talking about. Within the law of God, he's talking about, you know, I'm doing it, you know, through the power of Christ, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the lawgiver, who gave us in Sinai all these instructions how to handle matters like that. You see? And that's what he's saying here. What happens when you come out of a pagan background? You see, the great whore of the harlots that God calls Christianity, and all the churches of Christianity, the Catholics and the Protestants, and all the others, you see, and you have no knowledge of the law of God, you read this, and you don't know what you are reading. That is, you don't know the background and the context. And you think that Paul is inventing a new Pauline doctrine. He's not. This is the law of Moses he's talking about here. The law of Jesus Christ who gave it to Moses. The law of the Father who gave it to Jesus Christ to give it to Moses and to all of Israel and to all mankind. When they come under the authority of God and they join the commonwealth of Israel or are obedient to the same law and the same God. You see? Well, you don't find that in the world, you know, called Christianity because they know nothing about the law of God. They despise it to begin with. And a good understanding have all the, you know, as David would say, that do his commandments, not that don't, not that despise it. And so that's what he's saying here. You deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say his soul. That's exactly what the Catholic Church used to do when they burn somebody at the stake. Well, we want to do it because, you know, we want his soul to be delivered because they believe in the immortality of the soul. There's no such a thing. You see, the body is gone back to the dust, becomes dust, gone no more. It does not exist. There is no life. The spirit, a spark of the electricity that came from God, returns to him. In the resurrection, God is going to raise symbolically the dead from the grave, because obviously many of them don't even exist. You know, they're a pack of bones or burned, you know, ashes, things like that. It's symbolic. You know, you bring them out of the grave, and then he puts that very spirit that was in them, you know, sort of, you hook the electricity again into the machine, you see, and he's the source of it, and then that person comes back to life with a new body. Well, in essence, that's what he's talking about, you see, that in the day, you know, when God is going to resurrect all the just and the unjust, he's going to put their spirit back in them, you know, the electricity, the juice, so to speak, and they're going to be alive, and there is going to be a judgment. So it's better to do it now than later on. It's going to be much worse for that person. And that's what he's saying here, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because that's the time when it's going to be done. It's not, you know, as soon as he's dead, he's going to hell. You see, the pagan doctrine that the three religions that claim to be, you know, from the faith of Abraham, and they're not. You know, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they're a mixture of pagan, you know, a lot of pagan ideas and concepts and teachings of men, and some of the knowledge of the truth, some have it more, some have it less. And so that's what he's saying here in the resurrection. He's going to have, deliverance instead of destruction. Verse 6, your glorifying is not good. You know, you're boasting about it. What kind of people are there? They had no respect for the law of God, just like many today. They have no respect for the law of God. They don't fear God. So, you know, they just say, oh, well, you know, just leave him alone. The poor guy, you know, he needs some fun in life. You know, he's a young man, hot-blooded, you know, Yankee, whatever. Redneck, you know, and things like that. He says, no, you shouldn't be behaving in that manner. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lamp? You know, you allow a little bit like that. You know, another one, another one, another one. Pretty soon the whole body is full of it and you become like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it is today. You know, you allow a little bit of that. That's what happened to San Francisco. You know, some liberal-minded politicians or people who wanted some votes and elections, you know, they began easing the law there. And they allowed that phenomena to be there that is known as the San Francisco phenomena, or whatever, you know, people want to call it. An awful lot of homosexuality there, and you have it in L.A., and you have it in the government, you have it in the White House, you have it everywhere, you see. You know, once the society begins to look at it, you know, from the point of view of the Corinthians, as they were doing it here, you know, the Corinthian church, well, those things just flourish, you see, and that's what he's saying here. Don't you know that little leaven leavens the whole lamp? And mind you, what he's using here, he's using a symbol of Passover, and that was around Passover time. Not Easter time, but Passover time, when the people of Israel, in accordance with the command of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, had to put out sin out of their lives, symbolically, by throwing all the bread and everything that is related to it, all the yeasts, you know, and they do it to this very day, the religious among them, obviously, and not to have leaven around the house. And so he's using that terminology because this Corinthian church, ironically, while they allow leaven, spiritually speaking, to their lives, they are not keeping the days of unleavened bread at the same time. So he's using this analogy because it was timely. And so he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You see, you're spiritually unleavened. You're going to be now physically unleavened around the Passover time, that period of 7 days, and you cannot allow this kind of leaven into your life, either physical or spiritual. So he says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, not our Easter, you know, the goddess Easter or Ashtoreth, as the world of Christianity keeps to this very day, Easter, does it ever dawn on them that they are keeping a feast that has been for generations, many generations and centuries, long before Christ was ever born, celebrated by the devotees and the worshippers of Easter, Esther, that's where the name Esther came from. I think, you know, it's a Jewish name because I find it in the book of Esther. Well, she lived in Persia, and that was one of the names that they used there, and that was the name of the goddess Esther, Easter, Ashtoreth in Hebrew, you see. And they keep it to this very day in their ignorance and blindness. They don't know what they are doing. No, Christ is our Passover, not our Easter. You see? Right here. Yeah, people read it, even though they translated it properly, even though some translations deliberately change the word of Passover into Easter, reflecting the pagan background, you know, that they injected into the newly found faith, you see, which they brought with them, you know, the pagan doctrines and teachings and background, mixed it, you know, with some of the truth, and that's how they deceived themselves and many others. This is what they call Christianity. It's a pagan religion to the core. Just like the religion of Israel, most of the time was a pagan religion to the core. They believed in the God of Israel, some of the laws of God, and then they worshipped all the gods of the Canaanites all around them, mixed all of it together. That was a religion. And some people don't realize that. The purity of the religion was kept only by the very few in Israel throughout much of their history. And so it is to this very day. And people are born into it, so they don't know any better. And so it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. You see? Why? Because we sinned against the law of God, we transgressed the law of God, and he took it upon himself so we would not die but have life. Because God so loved everybody, the world, his people, Israel, and the whole earth, he didn't want anybody to perish. But somebody had to pay the penalty, you see. Somebody had to give the ransom, and so he gave his son as a ransom for us, and he became our Passover, to pass over the sins of Israel, the sins of the world. And so he says, well, he's that Passover for us. Well, how dare you go back to disobedience against the law of God? And yet when the people say to this very day, supposedly Christians, the law of God is done away with, it's harsh, it's old, strict, and, you know, that's the law of the old God, you know, the God of the Old Testament, in their ignorance and blindness, they don't know who is that God. What are they saying? You see? Just like this man, just like this congregation. They couldn't care less about the law of God, they have no fear of God. They want to be liberal, liberalize the law of God and do their own thing. Come up with their own ideas, their own doctrines. And so he says, don't you know that Passover is our, that is Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us? Therefore, this is what it, how do you know that it was a Passover time? Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast is he talking about? The feast of the Passover. He just talked about it. Talked about unleavened. You see, the unleavened bread, talked about the Passover, you know, being Christ, the Lamb, and he's talking about the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, spiritually speaking, and physically also, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's explaining to them the spiritual concept and meaning of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It was not just an empty ritual. That's the purpose of it, and it is to this very day, and was from the beginning of time. You see? That's why you find when you study the sacrifices that God, Jesus Christ, ordered Moses to teach the Levites and the priests as offered before him, and all the sacrifices of the people, he always told them that you have to bring unleavened cakes, you see, because it's symbolic of no sin in it, no transgression, purity. And that's what he's saying here. So you see the Corinthian church, you know, people from Gentile extract background, all keeping the feast of Passover. And it was well known at the time, you see. Many of those who, though they were pagans and still, you know, did their own thing, they all were keeping the Passover. And then gradually, you see, the false teachers rose up and they said, you know, who needs, you know, the Jewish stuff? You see, we don't want the Jewish stuff. And they forgot conveniently, it's not Jewish. That's the law of Jesus Christ, the law of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. And so they went back to their own celebration, which they've been doing, you know, doing for centuries, Easter. The celebration for the goddess Easter. You see? Well, you don't find it here in the Bible, either in the so-called Old Testament, you know, Catholic terminology, or New Testament Catholic terminology. You see, that's the Word of God, the law of God from beginning until the end. The doctrine of Christ, the God of Israel, and the God here of the body that became his body, of the spiritual believers, both Jew and Gentile and Greek, and others that were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, not into a new entity called the church. Still Israel, always was, will be, will always be that way. And that's the body that is going to marry Israel and the few grafted among them from the Gentiles, who become partakers of everything that was given to Israel. And so that's what he's saying here. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You go to the synagogue before the Passover, you see how many of the rabbis are preparing the congregation with this same message. Identical message, exactly, word for word, many times. And of course, they don't read what, you know, the people call today the New Testament. They don't need to. They know these things from the law of Jesus Christ who gave it to them in Sinai, you see. So this one is explained to Gentiles that should have known better because they've been taught the law of God, but they forgot. And so Paul continues in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. So he's talking about another letter that he sent them before that. So this first letter to the Corinthians is not really the first. Just, you know, two of those were preserved and the others were not. And obviously he wrote many to many people, many congregations. Not all of them were preserved. And so people, you know, get the impression he sent only two. And so he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Why? Because it's contrary to the law of God. That's why. Contrary to the law of Moses. Contrary to the law that was given to Israel. And if Israel is to be a holy nation, and the people from the Gentile world who are grafted into the commonwealth of Israel are to be a holy people, they must abstain from transgression of the law of Moses, the law of God, the law of Jesus. You see? That's what he's talking about here. So he says, I wrote to you about it. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. So he said, I'm talking about people within the congregation if they behave in that manner, not about the world at large around you, because, you know, if you're going to separate yourself totally, as some people like to do, just go into the mountains, be away from all the, you know, the wicked people all around, you see, you'll have to get out of the planet. Because wherever you go, you're going to find these kind of people. You see? And God sent his servants and he sent Jesus Christ into such a world, not out of it, not away from it. And it is in that world, in that cesspool, that the work of God is being done. You see? You cannot go hide in the desert all by yourself. You would do good to nobody there. You know, just take all the idol, you know, that is, take all the worshippers of God with you and you all, you know, in a little commune, have a relationship with God. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be a light to the world. And the world is this kind of people, immoral people, covetous, extortionists, idolaters. You see? That's what he's saying here. And so, people in their ignorance and blindness develop this concept of monasticism. You know, go and leave the world, be a hermit, you know, hide in corners in caves, sit on a pole, go in monasteries. These are not of God. Oh, well, those were pagan ideas that were being practiced centuries before that. Not by the people of God, not by the Levites and the priests. Not whether the apostles of Christ or the ministers of Christ. You know, that tells you something else about the pagan religion that calls itself Christianity. What it is and where it came from. Verse 11, but now I have written to you to keep company, that is not to keep company with anyone named a brother. That's a point that he's making here. A brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater. How many people obey this law? You know there is somebody among you who is a covetous man, keep away from him. You see? You don't necessarily, you know, have to say to that person, hey, don't come to services anymore. Just don't hang around with him. Well, nobody's going to hang around with him. What's going to happen? He's going to take off on his own. You see? So, not in every case, you know, just take somebody and literally, you know, throw them out of the church. In most cases, you just don't hang around them and they'll just disappear. So he says, not to company, you know, don't keep company with people like that. He didn't say don't, you know, he didn't say disfellowship them, he just said don't keep company with them. And people, you know, have taken it to themselves to do whatever they want, you know, they take the law into their own hands and they decide, well, you know, you're excommunicated, I don't like you, you do this, you're out. Things like that. That's not what God commanded us to do. Some cases we need to do it when it causes a lot of damage in the community. In other cases, he said just don't keep company with them. Don't hang around them. Shun them. You see? Ostracize them in that sense by not having your company with them. So if they're covetous, if they're idolaters or reviler, a lot of people are that way. Always speak evil of people, speak evil of the leaders, speak evil, you know, of the government, speak evil of one another. Don't hang around with them. You see? Or drunkard. Don't hang around with them. Or an extortioner. A lot of people are that way within the body of Christ. You see? Who should know better. Either they are tares, you see, or people have strong and great weaknesses from their past and never didn't overcome it yet. And he said, not even to eat with such a person. Don't hang around, don't eat with them. They need to learn lessons. Not because you hate them, but because they have to come to understand that they are transgressors of the law of God, and you are to be a holy person to God, holy people. Therefore, you cannot hang around with unholy things. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? You know, they're not my business, he said. Do you not judge those who are inside? These are the people that we are to judge. But those who are outside, God judges. And yet a lot of people like to judge those outsiders. It's not up to us. That's not our business. God hasn't chosen to begin the work with them as he began with you. So you shouldn't be arrogant and haughty and puffed up and think that you now have the permission, you know, from God to go and criticize everybody in the world, you know, those pastors, you know, people would call them those sodomites, those whatever names, you know, they give them. You see, we have no reason to do that. We have no right to do it. God didn't give us that permission to do it. And that's what he's saying here. They're not my business. Let God, you know, judge them. You see, and therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. It's an evil thing to transgress the law of God. And you should not allow a person like that who personalizes that evil by practicing that kind of behavior and conduct. It's not just, you know, one time, you know, like Reuben did it one time, you know, a slip of the tongue, so to speak, you know, given to his passion at that moment. It's not something that he was doing as a way of life. He didn't practice it. He didn't do it, you know, with their relationship. One time, you know, it got the best of him. And, you know, her, obviously, she must have cooperated. And so it happened. Well, this guy was just doing it, and the congregation was helping him in that sense, you see, by their approbation and liberality, you know, open-mindedness. And he says, no, that's evil. Get it out of yourself, because otherwise you too will become likewise. Others are going to follow in that example. Then it continues in chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, so switching to another matter, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And how many people do this very day are suing one another within the congregation or the people or the communities that call themselves the communities of God? You see, they sue one another. They go to, you know, that is, they sue one another by going to court, to the courts of the land, you know, for rights, infringement, or kind of things like that, whatever it may be. This is, we have no business doing it, not with brethren. He says, how dare you do a thing like that? Well, people do it to this very day. What do they care about the law of God? The fear of God is not in them. And so he says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Why do you have to go to the courts of the land? Outsiders, you see? And there are many places. As a matter of fact, you know, in Israel to this very day, there is the Supreme Court, not of the land, beside that, the civil land, you know, the civil law, but the Supreme Court of the religious community, you see? And of course, it's not as binding today. It used to be much more binding because everybody would ostracize you in the old days. Now it's not much, but it just puts a lot of pressure on you. And a lot of decisions are being made there. As a matter of fact, a lot of matters of religious affairs, you know, they are still being judged by those special courts. And people can get divorced, you know, unless that special court, religious court, gives them the permission and so forth. Well, because, you know, there is no separation in Israel between church and state, because the church is in the government. You see, there are parties, religious parties, in the government, and therefore they have, you know, their power there. Well, in this country, there may be a total separation between church and state, and so people go from one extreme to the other, you see, and they have no fear of God. And so that's what he's saying here. You have to do it among yourselves. Have, you know, your own judges, your own people, your own elders, wise and mature, make that decision. So he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? You see, not only judge the world, people, but even angels. When we become divine beings, we're going to be above them, and we'll be judging them. We're not going to be on their level, like the pagan doctrine believed to this very day, and you have it in movies and TV series, you know, angel, touched by an angel, and all the garbage that you find there, and people just love it. That's superstition. There's no such a thing. When you die, you die. You go to the grave and you await the resurrection. When you're resurrected, if you are a saint, you're going to be a divine being, member of the Elohim family. You know, not an angel with all the problems that they show them, you know, the same human problems they had in the flesh. A lot of paganism, you know, is masquerading as Christianity, and a lot of people go for it, including, you know, the Jews, who should have known better, but lost their bearings too. And so it says, we're going to judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge, you know, the outsiders? How can you do a thing like that? Well, they were doing it. Why? Because they came out of the world, and that's the way you did things. You didn't like something, someone, you sue them. You see? Well, they came to the body of Christ, and they continue to do likewise, not understanding when you come under the divine authority of God, you do it His way. And your judges should be from within, not from without, based on the law of God, not the law of the land. You see? Well, these people didn't pay attention to that. And so, this is what they were doing, and Paul made it very plain. There is no such a thing in the commonwealth of Israel, in the law that Christ gave to Israel. And so in verse 5 he says, I say this to your shame, and to the shame of all those among us today who are still doing it. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? You see, when we fear God, we obey the law of God, then we go to those people who know the law of God, and we accept their judgment. Because the judgment is not a man's judgment, but God's. That's the key. You see? And that's why when people were brought to judgment, as God told them, as He told Moses, they have to recognize and realize the fact that when they come before the judges, the priests, and the Levites, they are not coming before men, they are coming before Elohim. You see? And some people in their ignorance in the Jewish community, they thought, well, you know, I guess sometimes even men are called Elohim, judges. You see? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that when you come to judgment, you come before God Himself. He is the king. He is the ruler. He is the ultimate judge. That was the key there. Therefore, he said, anybody who does not do what the judges do, but presumptuously does whatever he wants, he said, put him to death. He's rebelling against God Himself. You see? Not against men, but against God. Now, that's what he's saying here, exactly the same. You'll go through the law of Moses when you know it very well. You read this, and you know exactly what Paul is talking about because you know the context and the background. You know the mind of the author of these words. And most people don't, and therefore they're ignorant, and they don't understand what he's writing. And so he says, you don't do that. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. What a shame. How can you do a thing like that? That means you show that God is not your God. He's not the ruler. Jesus Christ is not your judge, but men. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? It's better to accept wrong if you are not going to get, you know, the right judgment. Better to accept wrong. Let God deal with the person, and God is going to reward you for being obedient to Him. So I said, why don't you rather accept wrong? Well, you tell people that who love to sue one another. They don't believe in that. You see, they'll make fun of you. And yet claim to be the people of God. He says, why don't you rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now that's contrary to nature. What do you mean, you know, let myself be cheated? Whom do you think I am? I'm not going to let, you know, that guy and all those people, you know, walk all over me. That's carnality. But when you fear God, obey God, walk with God, you know, I don't need to worry. God is going to work it around where I'm going to be the victor. You see, not the victim. What happens when you have no relationship with God and don't believe in God and He's not your king, your God, your judge? Then you behave in that manner, in a carnal-minded manner. That's why it says, you know, you're carnal. That's your behavior, that's your conduct. There was so much carnality in this congregation, and there is so much of it you still see today in many others. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You see, yet God is watching. He's going to make sure that everybody's going to get his own when the time comes. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.